Now let us read tonight in the Gospel by Matthew for this last word. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. This chapter has been designated as the chapter of the greatest questions in the New Testament. There are many questions asked of the Lord Jesus by men in this chapter. It's amazing how many. We'll read a few of them as we look down its content. Matthew 22, verse 17. Here we have what I have called the political question. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now let us look at verse 24. Here we have what we might call a theological question, a religious question. Verse 24, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and then one by one they died. And their question was, these Sadducees, verse 28, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now let us look at the legal question in this chapter. Verse 35, then one of them which was a lawyer asked him a question tempting and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, this is his question, what think ye of Christ? Verse 46. And no one was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now the Lord will bless his precious word. One thing that you could see if you had no knowledge of the Bible at all is that the last question silenced everyone who heard it. The question of Christ. What think ye of Christ? We live in an age of questioning as well. It's one of the favorite ruses of the devil. Whenever a person is disturbed about the gospel, whenever a young person or an older one becomes interested in listening to the Christian gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the ways that Satan has used in turning them aside is to ask questions. These questions, they are very many, but they fall into the three categories of the questions of this chapter. There are those who ask political questions. I'm glad that the night I was saved, I lost all interest in politics. I've never been in a polling booth in my life, and at my age, I don't want to see the interior of one. I'm non-political. And then there are others, and they ask, and by the way, that means that I'm free to speak to every person, no matter what his political affiliation may be. I can go to any party in the world. Recently, I had two very important letters. One of them was from Brian Mulroney and his wife, and the other was from Mr. Turner. And I answered their letters and told them I prayed for them. And Mr. Turner wrote me again and said he was very glad I did. The other man didn't bother. So I'm really fonder of Turner, to tell you the truth. But I'm not a politician. I have no interest in politics in the wide world. Now, the next question is the question of the theologians. And you know, we meet many of them as we journey around. People that imagine that they know everything about the Bible. And about prayer. I remember giving out gospel papers in a country side once, and I knocked the door. It was a beautiful farmhouse, and a man came out to the door, and I said, I'm a gospel preacher, and I would like you to take a gospel paper, and I'd like to invite you to this tent I have down the road. Oh, he said, I know everything about the gospel. Well, I said, it's a very nice thing to meet a man like that. I'm always interested in people that know all about the gospel. I said, I suppose you pray. Pray, he said. I pray 5 times a day. And he said, do you know something? I always get my prayers answered. And just as he was going on exalting his prayer life, his wife came round the corner of the house. And I said, I've just been speaking to your husband, and I understand he prays 5 times a day, and his prayers are always answered. She said, John, I never saw you praying in my life. So here he was with his questions. He had all kinds of questions about the Bible. But the theological questions of men, where did Cain get his wife and so on, are only ruses. They don't want to face the main issues. And I hope that you will be wise and see that the issues, the thing that is going to count is where you will be when your journey is done. Not our angle of theological arguments. Would a God of love cast anyone to hell? In the open air years ago, a scoffer called over to us, over the shoulders of the people, where did Cain get his wife? And this young fellow that was along with me, we were only boys in our 20s, he shouted back, he said, don't be concerned with other men's wives. We didn't know he was. This fellow was concerned with other men's wives. It was a shot in the dark. God always can suit a word in season to the people. Now, we have the lawyer's question. Years ago, I had the great privilege of seeing a lawyer's wife converted to God. And when she told her husband about her conversion, he was a Queen's counselor, in fact, he said to his wife, when I get to the judgment day, if there is such a place, I'll be able to put a few questions to God that he can't answer. And he tried to trip his wife up with these questions he had. But it was all nonsense. Legal questions. This chapter is a day of questions. Different people coming along and questioning the Savior. Whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? Is it lawful to render tribute to Caesar? What is the greatest commandment of all? And after they had all asked their questions, the Lord presented the last question that was ever asked. No one ever asked of another question after this question. This question is the preeminent question. This question is the vital question, the eternal question, most important for all of us here. Listen to it. What think ye of Christ? That's the question. Now, that's the question I want to occupy our attention with tonight. The vital question. What think ye of Christ? Doesn't say, what think ye of Christians? Christians fail. It doesn't say, what think ye of Christian religions? There are many in the world. Christianity is sadly divided in the world around us. The Bible's not divided. And the gospel is absolutely plain. There's no difficulty with Christ. Great difficulty with the followers who profess Christ. What think ye of Christian religion? I'm not interested in Christian ethics, theology, or religion tonight. I'm not asking what you think of the creed. or the 39 articles. What think ye of Christians? No. Your destiny will not be affected by what you think of Christians. But this question, this one that is presented in this question, is the one who will determine the destiny of every person that is here. What think ye of Christ? If you have right thoughts in your heart concerning Christ, all will be well with you. If you're wrong about Jesus Christ, you'll be wrong forever. You may be right about 100 things, but if you're wrong about this, you will be wrong forever. Every person in this company, and every person in British Columbia, and every person in Canada and the whole world, his destiny at this moment is being determined by one factor, a person. Christ divides the world tonight. I know there are many religious groups in this old world. There are many wonderful religions, and some of their philosophies are good in many ways, but the following of philosophy or some ancient religion, however orthodox it may be or fundamental in its own region, will never determine your destiny. Your destiny and mine is going to be determined by one thing, one person, Christ. I have received Christ at a given day in my life as my personal Savior, as a lost sinner, heaven will be my home. If I have never known Christ as my personal Savior, I may know about Him. I may know that there was such a person lived in this world and died at Calvary. I may have all the knowledge of Christianity, but I have not Christ. I will perish in hell forever. Christ is the determining one. What think ye of Christ? Now for the next 30 minutes I'm going to present that one, because that is our business. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. The Savior said in John 12, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. It's the business of the gospel preacher, wherever he is, to lift up Christ to the gaze of the perishing. We must do it in every gospel meeting, because the great draw of the gospel and the power of the gospel lies in the presentation of a person who died and rose again the third day. And so we will desire to present Christ and then to press upon you what you will do with Him as He is presented. There are many ways we might present Christ to your attention, but I have chosen three ways to present Him tonight. Firstly, I want to present Christ as the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The prime object of His coming was not to be a teacher. He was a wonderful teacher. Never man spake like this man. Never. His prime object in this world was not coming into the world to show us a better way of life. He has a perfect way of life that He has shown man in His sinless walk down here. But this verse 14 of 1 John 4 says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior. John 3, verse 17, God sent not His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. In the 4th of John, the men of Samaria, they said, we believe that Thou art the Christ, the Savior of the world. What think ye of Christ as the Savior of the world? This world would have been lost. All in the world would have been lost if God had not sent His Son to be the Savior. Let no one here think that God could not have condemned the world and cast all of us without exception into eternal perdition. When angels sinned, He excommunicated them from heaven without a trial and cast them into hell without an opportunity. They are lost forever without a Savior. They will never hear a message of redemption. But when God looked on a world of lost men, before the world was even created, before the sun was made to rule the day, or the moon to rule the night, before angels ever appeared in heaven before the throne, He set His love upon a world that would rebel against them, a world that would sin against the Creator, and a world in which His own Son would be finally rejected and crucified. And yet He set His love on that world of men. And the great proof text hangs behind me here. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and only one. The Savior lingered over those words in one of His parables. Having one Son, His well-beloved, He sent Him forth. And from those shining regions of indescribable loveliness and joy, there came into the world the Savior. When He was born at Bethlehem of Judea, the angel said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." What think ye of Christ as the Savior? Let us think of His love as the Savior. What mighty love motivated the Lord of glory to lay aside the splendors of the skies? What self-condescension, what marvelous grace that He should come from the ivory palaces into a world like this, to be found of shepherds lying in a manger, to live in poverty, to know what some of us have never known, hunger. The mountainside was oft as bed. His locks were filled with the dews of the night as He spent them on those blue hills of dark Galilee. The homeless stranger in the world His hands had made. What brought Him down to be the carpenter of Nazareth? What caused Him to live for 30 years in the vilest place on earth? What motivated Him to walk with a stranger heart in a world His hands had made, to be misrepresented and misunderstood, to be blasphemed against? And finally, His trial, the greatest mockery in history, to take place. When in the midnight hour He was condemned to die, and when the death warrant was finally signed against the only innocent man that ever lived here, He was led to Calvary's cross. What love motivated the goings of the Savior, bearing that cruel tree upon His bleeding back, and the crown of thorns that we sang about this morning that rudely adorned His brow, and the blood running down that face that has been marred and bludgeoned with the rod, and also with the cruel hands of men that smote Him until His countenance was so marred that He was unrecognizable to what He was before. And finally, with the spitting and the foul abuse and the curses of men in His ears, they jostled and pushed Him along that ancient pathway to Calvary. And there they laid the creator of our world upon a cross of shame, a nailed cruel spikes through his hands and feet in indescribable agony, as the nerves and tendons of his holy flesh were torn, but no bone was broken. The terrible anguish that was his, once he lived in heaven above, happy in his Father's love, Son of God, tis he, on the cross of Calvary. The appeal of the gospel is a suffering man dying for sinners on the cross. The very core of the gospel we preach is the Lamb of God, wounded and bruised and silenced. He could have dissipated that whole community to hell with one word. In fact, he said there were 72,000 angels watching him. Thinkest thou not that I could ask my Father, and he would presently give me more than 12 legion of angels? 6,000 form a legion. 72,000 angels looked over the ramparts of heaven that day. One angel was enough to slay the army of Sennacherib, the Assyrian, in that tremendous night recorded by Isaiah. 72,000 angels waiting and watching patiently. One word from his lips, and he hung alone on the cross. His noble head was held erect, though bleeding. He who was the Son of God had become a perfect man to make the atonement for human guilt. What think ye of Christ and his love? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. This is the love story that never grows old. This is the love story that melts the stoutest heart. I was won when I was 19 by the story of the cross, where Jesus bled and died, when I knelt down and received him to be my personal Savior. What think ye of Christ tonight? We're living in a world of hatred. We're living in a world motivated by violence. We're living in a world when men are self-centered. We're living in a world when, as we look at the extremes of racism and the cruelty of man to man, man's inhumanity to his fellow everywhere we go. But in the midst of it all, there is a message of hope, and there is a message of love. But in the midst of it all, there is a message of hope, and there is a message of love that never grows old. The love that Jesus had for me to suffer on the cruel tree, that I ransomed soul might be, it's more than tongue can tell. What think you of Christ? And that love that many waters could not quench, nor the floods drown. The old song says, Song of Song, chapter 8 says, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. Love is supreme. Cannot be purchased. Cannot be quenched. Boundless. The love of God. Bonaparte, Napoleon Bonaparte said, I have founded my kingdom on bloodshed, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ is founded on love. Every man that's going to heaven is a lover of the Savior. Every boy and girl going to heaven loves that name that outshines all others. Every person in this gathering who is bound for heaven can look up into it tonight and say, with all my failures as a man, like Peter, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. I had the unspeakable joy in my life of pointing my father-in-law to Christ. He was a businessman with a large, extensive operation, but he didn't know the Savior. My dear mother-in-law that went to heaven 2 years ago was a wonderful Christian.
but my father-in-law was unconverted.
I had the joy of pointing my wife's sister and her husband to Christ in the house. We were all saved, only my father-in-law. He's a very hard man. As far as the gospel was concerned, he just closed up. He wasn't bitter. He loved the Lord's people and the Lord's servants. All the servants of Christ visited the home and were made welcome at all times. Mr. Knox said to me years ago, he said, "Harold, your father-in-law, maybe he's a secret disciple." He looked like it. But God gave us the great joy of pointing him to the Lord Jesus. Conversion was outstanding. I baptized him, and he was in the assembly for quite a number of years before he went to heaven. One of the largest funerals I ever was at was my father-in-law's. It was over 1,000. Walked along the country road down to the little cemetery. He died with terminal cancer. He had no sons. I sat with him for the last 2 weeks of his life. In the daytime, he was nursed in the clinic. In the evening after the meeting, I came and sat with him all night and held his hand as he was dying. And 2 days before he died, he said, "Harold, no man could ever have had a better son than you have been to me. We really loved one another." And he said, "The happiest day in my life was that morning I got to know the Savior." The last day came. I've been at the deathbed of many, many people in my life, likely more than anyone in this gathering. I've seen them die in all kinds of shapes and conditions. It's a solemn day when the blinds are down. Maybe it's only a lad. I've sat at the bedside of a dying lad, a little girl, a baby, from a mother's arms. Sad conditions. But Joe was dying. I said, "Is there anything you would like?" He said, "Yes. I'd like to hear you sing that hymn that's my favorite." And so I stood by the bed. I could hardly sing. The tears filled my eyes and a lump in my throat. And he tried to join in with his last feeble breath. The nurses came in and stood around the bed, were touched, and we sang those lovely words. "I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. 'Tis thou who art worthy, Lord Jesus, 'tis thou." And he bowed his head, slipped into the presence of the King, the one he loved. Do you love the Savior? Is there any name sweeter to your ear than that sweet name that was nailed above him on the cross? Have you ever bowed at your bedside and said, "Lord Jesus, I need thee in my life. And I need thee when I come to die. I need thee in youth." Yes, there are many young people who have attended these meetings. The overall proportion has been perhaps 70% young people. Many young lives here tonight. My journey will soon be done. I have lived the most of my life. I want to say to you tonight, here and now, receive the Lord Jesus into your life and rest upon the merits of his blood. Put your hand on that hand that was pierced for salvation at Calvary's cross and bow allegiance to him who gave his life's blood on that old rugged cross long ago. It's the appeal of the gospel. What think you of Christ and that love? Caused him to stoop from the ivory palaces to die alone upon the cross. But what think ye of Christ as the Savior and His power? His power to save. This word world here is not a restrictive word. He is able to save a man from the darkness of any religion in this world. He is able to save from the deepest depths of sin. He is able to save from narcotics and alcohol. He is able to save from depression and loneliness. He is able to save all sinners that are here, young and old, rich or poor. The most indifferent one, however difficult your case may be, He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. And if you were to come tonight humbly, owning your guilt as a sinner and bowing down in the presence of this one and saying from your heart, I need Thee as my personal Savior for time and for eternity. He said, Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If I ask Him to receive me, will He say me nay? Not till earth and not till heaven pass away. Never turn you away. Gave His life at Calvary's cross. He died. That precious blood can make the vilest clean. There's power in that name to save you tonight. What think ye of Christ as the Savior? When I was a boy, I used to read all kinds of books concerning disasters at sea, naval tragedies. I went to the sea for 2 years in the Mercantile Marines when I was a kid. I was interested in it. But there was one story I read years ago that the sinking of the Princess Alice in the Thames Estuary. The Princess Alice was on an excursion, women and children in the Thames Estuary. On a tramp steamer coming in collided with the Princess Alice. And out into the waves of the water of the Thames Estuary, women and children, their excursion abruptly ended. And there were many little boats there, fishing vessels, and they came. And they picked up many of the survivors. But many of them were lost, drowned. But one man came with his boat there, and he started to draw people out of the water, and he filled his ship, his little boat. And there were others in the water, there were women there in the water, and they held up their, they tried to hold their children above the waterline. And they cried for mercy, and cried for a place in his boat. And that man stood up in his boat, and he looked up to heaven and he said, Oh God, if I only had a larger ship, if I only had a larger ship. He wasn't able to save them. He had love in his heart to do it, but his ship was too small. And as he steered his vessel away and looked back and saw those women and children going under the waves, couldn't save them. Would God I had a larger ship. No one will be lost because there's not provision tonight. For God so loved the world. And God will never say, my ship is full, while there's a man remaining alive on earth. If you die in your sins, it will be too late. But while you're here in the body, there's room in God's house for you. Room, room. Yes, room tonight. God wants you to be saved. Yet there is room. The Lamb's bright hall of song with its fair glory beckons thee along. Room, room, still room. Oh, enter. Enter now. Do not ask to raise your hand.
You're not asked to sign a pledge.
You're not asked to give any donation to this gospel hall.
You're not asked to join any company. You're not asked to go to a baptismal font or a sacramental table tonight. But you're asked to come with your heart into the presence of Christ and to own I'm lost. And if I die, I'll perish and go down to hell. Yes, there's a real hell in the Bible where sinners go. And I'm lost. I have religion, but no Christ. I have a profession of Christianity, but no Christ. I can go through all the words and follow the words that are spoken, but I'm minus Jesus Christ tonight. I've never received Him by an act of faith. I know not the Savior. Will you come tonight in your heart, quietly, and say it's true, I'm a lost man.
But Christ died for the ungodly. And the Bible says, whosoever believeth in Him shall never perish. And I place all my hope in Christ. I believe at this very hour for the first time that He died for me as if I were the only one that ever sinned against Him. I will believe it. I'll turn from all the things that I have heard in my life and from all the religion that I've been brought up in. That's difficult to do. Not easy for a man to get saved that has been brought up in Buddhism. Not easy for one that has been steeped in Catholicism. Not easy for one that has an empty Protestant background of formality. Not easy for people to break the trammels of Islamic control. Not easy for man to step out and say, I have nothing for eternity and I need Christ as my Savior. You've got to do it if you're going to be saved. Got to lose your pride of race and your pride of face and pride of position. Every man that has ever been saved had to come down, whether he was a professional man or whether he was a poor tramp on the street. Had to come down into the presence of God and own I'm a lost sinner and I need Christ as my personal Savior. What think ye of Christ as the Savior? What think ye of Christ as the friend? We all need a friend. He's called in the Bible not only the Savior of the world, but He's called the friend of sinners. Jesus, the sinner's friend. Oh, what a friend He is. He's the friend that loved us when we were friendless. I would rather be without any earthly friend. And of Him. Better to die on a park bench. I was speaking to 55 bums in the city of San Diego a few weeks ago. A man and his wife were going out with a little child to sleep on a park bench. They had no home in this life, through no fault of theirs. He was a Vietnam veteran, lost his job and hope, and he and his wife were going to lie in the park. I went out after them to comfort them, to give them something for the child. And I told them about the friend that would never fail them. The friend of sinners. Jesus, the sinner's friend. Better to die on a park bench beneath a palm tree in Southern California with the Savior as to die with all that earth could give. I was staying that weekend in the home of a multimillionaire in the city of Los Angeles at Pasadena, in a beautiful home with an Olympic-sized swimming pool and a full-sized tennis court. One of the leading cardiologists in Los Angeles County, he was entertaining in his home. And at night I was speaking to bums
that had no place to lie. The inequities of our society. But it didn't make any difference to me whether he was a multimillionaire or whether it was a bum from the street. God put into my heart when I was a boy of 19 a love for sinners. A man needn't preach if he hasn't love for sinners. Wasting his time. We're not here to lecture on theology or show you how brilliant we are. We're here to point you to a man that died upon a cross 1900 years ago. And he's the only hope of the world. And he's the one that is the friend that never fails. Is there anyone to help us when the end is drawing near? Who will go through death's dark waters by our side? And will part the wave before us and will calm each rising fear and will bear my spirit safely o'er the tide. Yes, there's one. There's only one. The blessed, blessed Jesus. He's the one. Do you know him as your Savior? Will he be at your bedside when the last day comes and the doctor says time is up? And the rattle of death is in your throat, and the sweat of death is on your brow. And you're leaving this old world, maybe this week, by accident along the highway. Maybe this week, in a crash in the air. Maybe this week in your own home, for multitudes die in their own home. I don't know how it will be or when, but if you are going tonight over the boundary line, to the world that never ends. Where will you be? Will it be heaven with Christ or hell without him? Only two places. Every boy here will land in heaven or hell. Every dear teenage girl here. These lovely girls that are here tonight, bound for eternity. These women that have reached maturity. Everyone, heaven or hell. And the journey's done. Young man, this is no play acting. We're not here putting in time. I'm not a professional artist. This is reality tonight. Where will you be in eternity when the last day comes? And the journey's done and over and ended. What about it down here? Where will you spend eternity? I might never see you again. Likely we'll not all meet in the same way as we're met tonight. It's well over 30 years since I first preached in Vancouver, and the greatest number that were there on that occasion are gone forever from the scene. I mentioned some of their names, and they're forgotten. People we prayed for and preached to, and they're long since gone, finished as far as life is concerned. We'll never all meet in the same way. Say, tell me, will we meet above? Say, stop and ponder, will we meet in the land that is fairer than day, where Jesus dwells and where joy unspeakable is known? You'll not be there unless you have the friend. You'll never see inside its wondrous home, where there is no night there, and where tears are wiped away from every eye, and where joys unspeakable are known, and where the Savior is revealed in all his loveliness, face to face. Shall I behold him far beyond that starry sky? Say, what think you of Christ? Is he your Savior? Is he your friend? What think you of Christ as the judge? Abraham didn't describe him as the Savior of the world or the friend of sinners, but he called him the judge of all the earth. There's a day coming when he'll not be the Savior any longer. He'll be the judge. He'll sit upon the throne of judgment. And all men will be gathered before him. And everyone that is here will be present. Those of us who are believers and saved will be safe at his side. Those who are unsaved will stand before him in the hour of judgment. The Bible says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God,
And the books were opened and the dead were judged out of those things that are written in the books, every man according to his works. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and the sea gave up the dead which was in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, if anyone turns up at that judgment day and his name is not in that book of life, no matter who he is or where he's from, his nationality will not be mentioned. His background is not in the entry book. But listen, if his name is missing in that book of the kingdom of God, the book of the redeemed, the book of those who have trusted the Savior, the Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The word in the Greek text for this awful place is Gehenna. Gehenna fire! Man, will you go to Gehenna fire? For the worm will never die and the fire will never be quenched. To be lost! Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity in the wrath of God. May the Lord grant that you might be one to the Savior tonight, before it's too late. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? What will your answer be? Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we bow here tonight with the realities of eternity before us, the solemnity of the occasion pressing itself upon our attention, that never again shall our voice be heard at this time, in this place. It's possible we may never be here again. Many places we went to and intended to be back, but we never reached them. Many have called us and we were unable to ever even come. But in this occasion, we have been guided by the divine Spirit. Our brethren had an exercise in their exercise was that souls would be saved. We have worked together, and God has been pleased to let us see souls saved for eternity. And in this meeting are many, many young people, teenagers, young men in their 20s, reaching out for life and living. Grant that they may not go without Jesus Christ tonight. Grant that no one would turn out of the door tonight until he has bowed his head and received Christ, his personal Savior. We really mean this, our Father. We want to see the people saved from so great a death that none in our gathering would ever lift his eyes in hell. We would never want to be called to witness against anyone here at that day of judgment. It would give us great delight to meet them on the other side, in heaven above, where all is love, and there'll be no sorrow there. So in these solemn moments, we pray that someone, whoever it may be, some mother, son, some dear man that's lonely, some sinner with a burden, some young fellow with trauma in his life, difficulties, that he may make the great decision tonight and say, Christ for me. This is it. This is the night. Oh God, we do humbly pray to answer prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.